Okay, good morning. Let's please turn to Book of Romans and chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. And we're coming to the close of our short series on Romans 6, 7 and 8. And we're going to be looking, Lord willing, with the Lord's enabling at verses 28 through to 39 of chapter 8 this morning. Okay, and the Bible reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious passage. And Father, we thank you that we serve you and we serve our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who, Lord, who feels what we feel, who knows what we feel, him being God and perfect man, suffered in all points like as we did, Lord, yet without sin. And we thank you so much for that. And we do not have that High Priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we thank you for that, Father. And Lord, we know that your word is precious. And Lord, we know that it is full of truth, and it is truth, Lord, in every essence of it, from cover to cover. And we know, Lord, that it is deep and it is rich. And we would pray, Father, that you would break this text open to us this morning, that you empty me of myself, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you just cause my speech and my preaching not to be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that, Lord, that these would not merely be facts taken to the head, but, Lord, that you by your Spirit would speak to hearts this morning. Lord, the different trials, the different testings that people are going through, the burdens, the unspoken burdens that the souls would carry here this morning, and for any that know not Christ, we just pray, Lord God, for your express and perfect will to be done here this morning for the sake of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. So the title for this morning's message, God's Greatness in Hardship, and for a broad outline this morning, God's Plan Perfects Us, verses 28 to 30. God's power protects us, verses 31 to 34. And thirdly, God's love holds us, verses 35 to 39. And as we've gone through this short series here on Romans 6, 7 and 8, and we see there the truths, the deeper life truths, how the Christian life is not by my own efforts, but is by the life of Christ living through us, how that we need to know that our old man, that old sin nature, is crucified with Christ, and also reckoning upon that truth, counting it as true, that we are indeed dead with Christ, buried and risen again to walk in newness of life. Also the defeat there in Romans 7, how that we see that when we, of our own will and of our own trying, seek to live the Christian life in our own power, we see that it is futile and only ends in failure. And then we come into the beautiful sunlight, as it were, of Romans 8, where we see that the way forward, the way to make, that is the Spirit of God who makes those things possible, the impossible to be possible, to be able to live the Christian life. And through also in this passage, we see also the matter of suffering comes through, and we dealt with that last message here in Romans 8. We spoke about the matter of suffering. And still here in this next portion of Scripture, to the end of the chapter, suffering is still in view. And we're going to, by God's grace, go through this passage here this morning, and hopefully the Lord will bring some blessings to your heart this morning and something that will encourage you in the way forward. Okay, we all have burdens that we carry. We all have sorrows that we bear. And it is wonderful the truths that we see here in this passage and the hope that it brings to us as we go through it. Anyone here like jigsaw puzzles? Some people do. I don't mind them. My wife seems to like jigsaw puzzles. And some are very basic. You know, you get little kids' ones where you got about 4 pieces or 6 pieces, and those are an absolute cinch. If you want to feel victorious, grab one of those. But you get some really big ones, don't you? I mean, what, 1,000, 2,000 pieces, all these tiny bits. And it's not made easy. It's like a full real-life type of picture, say of a nature scene or something like that. And there's so many pieces and so many of them look sort of similar, but they're not quite right. And, you know, you do the basics. You go get your 4 corner pieces that you put there, and then you start sifting through and working through this major puzzle and trying to find where every piece works. And okay, we see that these pieces work here and those pieces work there, and then eventually they slowly start coming together. But do you ever find that sometimes you keep on picking up a certain piece and it just doesn't go anywhere? And I just don't know where this fits. Where does this fit? And but it's part of the puzzle. You can't throw it away because the puzzle being incomplete. And you know, with our life, okay, and we not knowing every aspect of everything to know because we're not God, and there are certain, if you like, in the puzzle sometimes of our life, there are certain pieces that we would look at and say, you know, I don't know where this would fit. I can't see anything good in this piece. It doesn't seem to fit anywhere. All it does is bring me grief and bring me sorrow. I don't know what to do with it. But you know, when God looks at our lives and God sees our life, he doesn't see it in past, present and future as we do, but rather he sees our life as one whole picture, if you like, and sees the lot. And he sees where the various pieces fit in. And now let's launch into our text. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And we know, let it sink in, that all things, all means all, and that is all that all means. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So that sometimes there are pieces of life where we do not know where they fit. But somehow God is able to work all these things together to make something good out of them. Just like that piece of the puzzle that eventually fits somewhere and completes the entire picture. So God is able to take our sufferings, our trials, our temptations and move them towards a greater good. All things work together for good. And you say, now why is it that God has to make all things work together for good? Quite simply, because not all things are good. If all things were good, God would not have to make things work together for that good end. But because all things are not good, God is able and God does work all things together for good. And sadly, there are bad things, as the saying goes, bad things happen to good people. And there's a whole multiplicity of things. We could spend hours speaking about the various trials that people face, whether it be broken relationships, failing health, financial loss of employment, loss of loved ones, good name slandered, loss of friends, an increase of enemies, verbal or physical attacks, temptations, persecution, and perhaps we could go on and on with the list. And trials affect us. Trials can shape our view, can shape the way that we view things and do not view things, and has a great effect, can have a great effect on us for evil, but also can for good if we allow the work of God to allow the life of Christ to live through us, and for God to make those things work together for good. So when we look at this fact about that God's plan perfects us. Okay, so quite obviously, the reason that God in His mercy makes all things work together for good is because not all things are good. So who does God do this for? A lot of people would seek to claim this verse, but we need to see that this is for a particular group of people. And we know that all things work together for good to them. Okay, a particular group. Them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And to know God working all things in your life towards a good end, you need to be first a child of God. You need to have come to that place of repentance from sin and of faith in Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, you then become a child of God, and God is able to begin making all those things, even those not nice things, working together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And Henry Thiessen says, "From man's standpoint, God's knowledge of the future is foreknowledge, but not from God's, since He knows all things by one simultaneous intuition. But prescience is not itself causative. We must not confuse foreknowledge with the predetermining will of God. Free actions do not take place because they are foreseen, but they are foreseen because they will take place." Okay, so don't get confused about foreknowledge, okay? God knows beforehand, okay? When a person gets saved, okay, that was no surprise to God. He knew about that. And for that saved individual, God has plans for that person's life. And God is able to work all things for good. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And you know that God is able to take these trials, these testings of life, whatever it is that you face, to bring about conformity to Jesus Christ, to cause suffering to actually mould you and shape you and to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Through suffering we can learn things. God is able to refine us. Okay, you think of the aspect of gold, how that gold, even though it is very valuable, can have many impurities in it, or can have impurities in it. So they heat it up with intense heat and they allow the dross to come to the surface, they scoop it off, and they make that gold purified. And that is how, when God works with a person, sometimes through suffering, God can allow suffering to purify us. And to mould us and to shape us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is able to use the rough and tumble of life to mould us and shape us into the image of His Son, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Good illustration of a man who would sculpture horses out of marble. You go, wow, how can you sculpture a horse out of marble like that? I mean, that takes some major skill, doesn't it? And apparently when he was asked, this certain man, how do you do that? He said, he's got this block of marble. He said, and I'll take this hammer. He said, and I'll take this chisel. He said, and everything that doesn't look like a horse, I go whack and I'll knock it off. And you know that God is able to use our sufferings to take away things which are not like Jesus Christ. Because we all have those things, don't we? Have the flesh life and have certain aspects, certain facets of that, if you like, which are not like Christ, and God can use a trial, a tribulation, a testing to remove that and to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's amazing, isn't it, that those discouraging circumstances, that which would make you want to give up hope, that which would leave you hopeless, which would bring you into a place of despair, God is able to use. Absolutely amazing how God is able to do that. Not only did God foreknow us and predestinate us, He called us and He justified us. Who does God call? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, and if you are to know this aspect of Christ, the Lord God, taking these circumstances of life and of changing you, moulding you, shaping you like himself, like the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to have trusted Christ. And are you here today, and has God called you to himself? Because he does. God calls all men everywhere to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And have you done that? Have you come to that place, that point in time of repentance from sin and of faith in Christ, that God would then be able to make all things work together for good? Thiessen writes this about the matter of calling. He says, the scriptures indicate that salvation is offered to all. It is offered to the predestinated, to all that labour and are heavy laden, to whosoever believes, etc., to all the ends of the earth, and to as many as you shall find. And to as many, we see there that it is offered to everybody, not just a select group. And it is so important, if you have not yet made that decision, that you would make that decision today. Then he called them, he also justified, just as if I had never sinned. Which says he justified, that is, he takes away the guilt and penalty of their sins and bestows upon them a positive righteousness, even Jesus Christ himself, in whom the believer stands forever, innocent, uncondemned, and righteous in point of life. So for all things to work together for good, you must be made righteous in the sight of God. Then we see glorification. I've got a quote here from my dad. He says, glorification not only includes the new body of the believer, but also his irradiation from within. The believer will be transfigured like our Lord was before Peter, James and John on the Mount. The glorification of the believer will also be accompanied by a wonderful transformation in the creation. The curse will be removed from the cosmos. What a day that will be. We're no longer any suffering for us who know Christ as Saviour. No longer any suffering and no longer any more fights with sin ever again. So, God has a plan for each of his people, and he's able to use all things to work together for good to fulfil that plan. Can I just also bring a challenge here this morning when it comes to God working all things together for good? Can I just say, let God make all things work together for good for you. Let God do it. And some people, they won't. They've suffered something and they go down to bitterness and that's it. I'm just not going to let that go ever. Have you got something today that you just will not let go of? Something that you will not let God use to work together towards a good end, to make you more like Christ, to teach you something? Let God do it. But some people will not let God work all things together for good. They refuse to walk by faith. They refuse to go the way of the cross. And they say, no, I've got it all worked out here, and basically here is where I stay. Let God work all things together for good. Let God take that situation from the past and to have it make you sweeter rather than bitter. To give you closure on it, to help you to move forward and to use it in some way. You say, but I don't see how God can use that. Okay, so let Romans 8:28 be true. And say, Lord, I do not know. I do not know where that piece fits, but I'm going to trust you with it and I'm going to let you bring about for good. Also, another challenge, if you want God to work all things together for good. As I've said before, okay, bad things happen to good people. And I certainly do not believe, okay, the charismatic error that says that if you get sick or something goes wrong, it's your fault, or you've let the devil in or something like that. That's just ridiculous. But do you know that some people are manufacturing trials in their lives by not obeying Christ? And they want all things to work together for good, but they keep manufacturing their own trials. Years ago, in ministry, this young guy said to my mum, said, oh, Mrs. Weston, she's here this morning, Mrs. Weston, I'm having all these trials, and you know, they loved him. But my mum just told him straight. She said, so-and-so, you are a trial manufacturer. People manufacture their own trials sometimes. And I certainly do not mean that as a foul sweep, that every trouble you have is by your own fault. But if you want all things to work together for good, okay, we need to be loving God, obeying God, doing as God would tell us to do, and then have him work those things together for good. Because a lot of people want to claim Romans 8:28, but they're living in disobedience. And they won't submit to the Lord, and they won't do as God tells them to do, and then they suffer the consequences of it, and they want to claim Romans 8:28, but they're not obeying the Lord. So if you want all things to work together for good, make sure you are loving God in obedience as well. So, God's plan perfects us. Then also God's power protects us, from moving from verse 31 to 34. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So God's power protects us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And as we look at it here, if God is my ally, who can possibly be my enemy? There are those who are against us, but they are of no consequence because God is for us. And be encouraged by that. 1 Peter 3:12 to 13 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" And quite quickly, people are pushed into a place of fear. And they say, you know, I just have to go ahead and I have to do this. I know it's not right, it's against my conscience, but if I don't, this and this will happen. Hang on, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, how can your boss be against you? If God is for you, how can the government be against you? If God be for us, who can be against us? Are you trusting the Lord that he is your protector in your trial? That he has control of your life, that he has control of the circumstances, that he has control of your food, your clothing, your shelter, that the Lord is to have to be the one who takes care of your reputation. All these things. If God is for you, who can be against you? We can be confident that God is not asleep whilst we're in various perils. Our Lord chose to sleep in the ship whilst the disciples struggled and strained in the storm, but it was nothing for him to calm it. When all nature would seem against them, just one word from the Lord and it would all cease. And so know that. Do you know, even with trials, do you know that God can allow trials, but do you know that God could stop it like that if he wanted to? And you might say, Lord, why am I going through this trial? I don't know why I am going through it. Lord, will you remove it? And the Lord doesn't seem to remove it. He could, but obviously the Lord is allowing it for some reason. And I don't know what it is, why the Lord might be allowing that trial in your life. I don't. But I do know that Romans 8:28 says, "But all things work together for good to them that love God." So, allow God to do that in you. Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And we need to remember that we not only do we have God as our ally, but we are not without God's supply in our trials and tribulations. God supplies us with all our need. You ever done the maths, maybe with your finances, and you say, "I don't know how this is quite going to work. The math isn't working out, or I've just done the sums in my head. I don't know if it's going to work out." But God is able to supply all our needs in every situation. When God gave his only begotten son, he could give no greater. And we see here, if God gave his son as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, is it any great thing for him to supply our needs? If God will give you salvation, will he not give you the things that you need? Will he not supply your needs? Think of the vastness of the universe and how that God knows all the stars by name, that God knows all things, knows the very hairs of our head, and yet he still sees sparrows that fall to the ground. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Luke 12:6-7. In Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So know that God supplies our needs. Maybe not everything you want, but God will supply. And even, it might only be just before you need it that God will supply that need that you have. You know, sometimes we ought to see our trials as opportunities. Really. We ought to see our trials and our testings as opportunities for God to show himself strong to us. And to see God at work in that trial and say, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this, but Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me? Okay? Not necessarily that God, you might say, I don't see it's a sin problem. I don't think it's because I'm under the chastening hand of God. I'm just going through this. I'm not sure why. But Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me? And Lord, this is an opportunity. Rather than going into despair, this is an opportunity for me to look from the trial, to look to you and say, Lord, will you show yourself strong? And may I see you in this situation working all things for good. So remember, it can be an opportunity also for faith. Sometimes like that with finances, and I've probably used this illustration before, you might have all heard it, but I'll use it again. Remember at Bible college, had an old ute, sold my more expensive ute so I could buy my wife an engagement ring, and we barely had any money. And so I had this old ute that I bought for $1,750. And as we're driving to college, and, you know, Rebecca's pregnant with our first one, and smoke starts coming out of the bonnets. We're not far from college. And I think we basically didn't have anything at that point. But it was enough. I was able to drive to college, and two belts had gone. So there was a little mechanics workshop up the road, so I took it there. And I'm still not knowing quite how I'm going to pay for it. I'm just moving step by step, just trusting the Lord with it. And I went to see one of my friends, see if I could borrow his car to go and get some belts for mine. And he had an envelope full of cash for me from some work I'd done for him. So the Lord just can do that just right exactly when you need it, not necessarily before. And I think my wife remembers other times as well where it would be in need and someone would just give you an envelope and have some money. So the Lord is able to supply sometimes just right when you need it. And that's the walk of faith. So I don't know how this is going to work out, Lord. It's not that I'm being reckless, but I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to look to you to show yourself strong. And I'll keep moving forward step by step and I know that you, by your grace, will provide and give the grace that is needed for each step. So see it as an opportunity, not so much, not for fear, but for faith. And say, Lord, this is an opportunity. I believe your word. I believe what you say, Lord, from cover to cover. And here is now an opportunity for me to wait on you and to see you do something here. Verse 33. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who can lay a charge to you? Who can accuse you when the supreme judge of the universe has cleared? You know, you might have multiple people who try and accuse you. The devil's one, the accuser of the brethren. Your own heart might accuse you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Remember that when you are accused, when you're accused of the devil or accused of yourself, that it is God is the one who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? who is the one that condemns? It's Christ, not you. It is Christ, not the devil. It is Christ, not someone else. But yet, the very one who condemns is the one that intercedes for you on your behalf. He is the one who is the advocate. He is the one who makes intercession for us. And so if the one that condemns is the one that is on your side, then who can condemn you? And quite obviously, no one can. Who can accuse you when the supreme judge of the universe has cleared you? And so remember that. When those accusations would come from within or from without, that it is God that justifies, and the one who condemns is the one who is on our side. Wisby says, intercession means that Jesus Christ represents us before the throne of God, and we do not have to represent ourselves. Our Lord will condemn others, but he represents those who are his children. It is a wonderful thing to have God on our side. God on our side in trials, and on our side eternally as well. Excuse me. Next, God's love holds us, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this wonderful chapter here of Romans 8, it begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. No condemnation and no separation. And he asks this question, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? Tribulation is trouble. You ever feel that troubles would overwhelm you to where you might even feel far from God or feel separated from God, but it's not able to? Distress or anguish and narrowness of place, a narrow place, distressing circumstances, but they can't separate you either. Persecution, people attacking you verbally, physically, but that doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. Famine, not having enough to eat even, but that doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. Nakedness, peril or danger, none of these things can separate us. Sword, okay, perhaps he's signifying death, that not even death itself can separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ. When this epistle was written, quite possibly the beginnings of persecution there, or at least persecution in some point at that point in the Roman Empire, or persecution coming. And yet he still said all things work together for good, and assured these believers that nothing could separate them from the love of Christ. Not even your own heart's feelings can separate you from the love of Christ. You might feel at times, I feel separated from the love of God, the love of Christ, but you're not. Nothing can separate, not even you can separate yourself from the love of Christ. In that matter of death, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And as he goes through these things here, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration here, and he's covering all of the bases of suffering. Can this form of suffering separate you from the love of Christ? Can this form over here? Or what about this? And perhaps whatever it is that you're suffering there, you could say, well, what about that? What about your personal thing that you are suffering? Can that separate you from the love of Christ? In essence, we could say that God is saying, can any of these things separate you from my love? And the resounding answer is no, absolutely not. Can your current situation separate you from the love of Christ? Or as it were, if the Lord was to say to you, can your current situation separate you from my love? And it can't. Or even that past suffering which comes back and haunts you, can that separate you from the love of Christ? It can't. Nothing can separate you. And interesting as it goes on, verse 37 says, nay, in all these things. What's he talking about? All the things he just mentioned. Tribulation and distress and persecution, famine, nakedness, all these things, sword. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Yeah, that's amazing. He doesn't say we are merely survivors. You know, you're merely a survivor in this thing. You know, I know you've gone through these trials and you're battered and you're bruised and, you know, but you're a survivor. Or do you know what? You've come through these trials, these tribulations, these sufferings, and in all these things, you know, basically you're on par now. You're sort of back to normal now. No, he says you, and do you know what? He doesn't even say that you are simply a conqueror. He says you are. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Isn't that amazing that God is able to make you victorious in your situation, whether it be life, whether it be death, life with its perils, its trials, its tribulations, or death, whatever it be, whatever you want to put in that gap, that God is able to make you victorious in that area of suffering. Nay, he says, or no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you know there's no wastage in God's economy? You've ever done something, you know, perhaps you've done something, you know, with your house or whatever, or you've put money in some way and you go, oh, there was some wastage there though. I accidentally wasted money. I wish I hadn't done it that way. If I'd only done it this way, I would have saved myself money. I wouldn't have had any, you know, I would have lost less. Do you know God, in his economy, there is no wastage. And that God is able to use all those things to work together for good. That which you thought was a waste, God is able to use it. There is no wastage in God's economy. Not even breaking even, but there is profit over and above the normal. And people miss out on God showing himself strong to them because they refuse to trust him by faith. They refuse to give God that hurt and to let him do something with it. They refuse to let God show himself strong. They refuse to let God work that thing together for good because they won't trust him with it. And perhaps this morning there's something that you need to let go of. It might be that there is something that for years you have refused to let go of. There might be some problem. You know, some people carry some pretty big private hurts. They really do. And it's something that has them stalemated in their Christian life too, because there's bitterness there. And they're so sorrowful, and basically every time they think about that person or that situation, it makes them sour again. It's hard for them to move forward. You know, perhaps today the challenge for you, will you give that over to the Lord today? And say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'll let you work it together for good for me. Will you do that? And be able to come to a place of peace on that situation. He says we're more than conquerors. Why is this so? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why are we victorious? Why are we more than conquerors in this thing, in these things? It's because that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Death, you know, death can make people feel afraid. But if you're saved, you don't have to fear death, because you can't be separated from God's love. If you're saved, you are in Christ and his love holds you. And when you go through death's door, in a sense, nothing changes, because you're not separated by death from the love of God. Death need not hold fear for us. And naturally we'd feel afraid towards death. What's going to happen? You know, will I die younger than I should, or will I catch something, some sort of disease, or will I have some sort of an accident? We don't have to fear death when we are held by the love of Christ. Life, he says that life can't separate us. Even life itself, with all that it would dish up to us, cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Not angels, okay? The non-seen, the unseen demonic world cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Principalities or powers, there's some powerful people in the world. There really are some very, very powerful people, but none of them can separate us from the love of Christ. No matter what they do to us, they can't separate us from the love of Christ. Governments around the world becoming more heavy-handed. We might think that we've seen some difficulties. This might be nothing yet. Could be much, much worse coming, could be. But it can't separate us from the love of Christ. Losing your job can't separate you from the love of Christ. Losing your very life, imprisonment, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. There's things present. Yeah, but what I'm going through right now, yeah, but your present circumstances cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Whatever it is that you're going through, you are still loved of God. Love with a love you can't understand, and your present circumstances cannot separate you from his love, no matter what you would feel. It says, nor things to come. You say, well, at the moment, things seem okay. Or the trials I'm going through now, I think I can survive them by God's grace. But what about the future? Well, things around the corner, things tomorrow, things next week, things next month, things next year, 5 years if the Lord tarries his coming and gives us life. We don't know what it holds, but God knows. And even the future things cannot separate us from his love either. As my dad used to say, early days of Northside, I can't tell you what tomorrow holds, but I can tell you who holds tomorrow, and that's our Lord. The one who holds us in his love holds the future as well. It says, nor height, nor depth. And Pastor Richard Hester, in his New Testament Bible history book, he says, these are terms of astronomy, this matter of height and depth. He says, the ancient world was haunted by the tyranny of the stars. They believed that a man was born under a certain star, and so his destiny was settled by that dominating star. So maybe you are destined for greatness, or maybe you are destined for suffering and something awful. Height is hupsoma, he says, was the time when a star was at its zenith and its influence was greatest. Depth, hathos, was the time when a star was at its lowest, waiting to rise and to put its influence on some man. Paul said to these terrified men of his age, the stars cannot hurt you in their rising and their setting. They are powerless to separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate us. Any other creature. I mean, just covering all the bases. You know, you might be a very fearful person here this morning. You say, I just can't help it. I just get so, so scared of everything. I'm scared of my shadow. But it can't, nothing can separate you from God's love. Not your shadow. Not anyone. Not anything. Not any creature. Not any circumstance. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And why? It is because of this. Although still upon this earth, we are bound to God himself by an eternal, non-severable cord of divine love. So take heart here this morning that God has a plan in your trial. His plan to perfect you, to make you more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God do that. Also take comfort in your trials that God's power protects you, that whatever God allows, okay, is what he allows. Whatever he does not want to allow, he can withhold as we seek to be in his will. And also know that God's love holds you regardless of your circumstance or whatever life would bring or whatever would come back to you from the past. The love of Christ holds you, as it were, and you are inseparable from God and his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I pray that you would encourage, continue to encourage and comfort hearts here this morning. Help all of us, Lord, myself included, to be people of faith. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.